people, zealous for good works, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Those are God's words. And we're going to focus once again specifically on verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray before we preach. Father, we love you. And we pray that as we continue looking to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you would help us to focus and to understand that which is to come. The promises that you have made to your people. And you always fulfill your promises. In Christ's name, amen. We have been looking, as we have been focusing on this verse 13, on several aspects, coming truths of the second coming of God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've talked about the glorious union that we will have with Jesus. We're going to see Him face to face. We have talked about the glorious reunion we will have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we have also talked about the transformation, the glorious transformation of our body, that we'll have a body like Jesus. And we talked about the fact that this may come either through a physical death or the rapture of the church, that the Bible clearly teaches us that before the Lord Jesus comes in His second coming, He is going to come for His church. He is going to call His church home. We are going to be caught up with Jesus in the clouds, and we're going to go to heaven, and we'll receive that transformed body. And while we are there in heaven, on earth will be a time of great tribulation, the likes of which this world has never seen. The world will be deceived like it's never been deceived before by one known as the Antichrist, a man who will be possessed by Satan himself. That this world, during these times of tribulations, will endure calamities the likes of which this world has never endured. But we won't be there for it. We'll be in heaven with Jesus if we're born again. And while we are in heaven with Jesus, we are going to receive our rewards. We've talked about those. We talked about the crown of righteousness and the crown of life and the crown of glory and the crown of rejoicing. And we talked about how Jesus will judge us, not judging our works, for the Father judged Christ for our sins, but He will be judging our faithfulness. He will be judging our obedience. He will be judging our service unto Him while we're here on this earth. And folks, it is just remarkable to think that God is going to reward us with crowns for faithfulness. And then that led to the glorious life of happiness when Jesus comes back to this earth. We are coming with Him. We read about the fact that Christ is coming on a white horse and His army is coming with Him, and that is us, that we will be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And we said that this is the intrinsic righteousness. We will have our own righteousness. We will be glorified saints. We will be coming in glory with Jesus back to this earth. And we talked about the fact that when Jesus comes, He will destroy the wickedness. The armies will line up, the armies of the world, the wickedness of the world, and they will be destroyed, and Christ will establish His kingdom here on earth. 1,000 years of Christ reigning on this earth. And we talked about the fact that the Bible tells us that universally this will be a time of knowing Christ. Politically, it'll be a time of absolute rule of the Messiah, the Christ. Militaristically, it'll be a time of peace. Socially, a time of righteousness. Individually, a time of joy. Medically, it'll be a time of well-being. Zoologically, it'll be a time in which the curse is removed. Environmentally, it'll be a time of paradise. And agriculturally, it'll be a time of plenty. And we talked about during this millennial kingdom in which we will be with Christ and we will enjoy this paradise on earth, that it will be a time of ruling and reigning, that we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And dear loved ones, that brings us now to the final two truths that we want to talk about. And to be honest, we've gone through this quickly. And we have kind of just hit the highlights of it. We could spend weeks more, months more, talking about the coming of Christ, talking about what will be going on the earth. And maybe at some point in time, we will do that. But today, we want to look at two more truths. And the first one is this. The return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will mean a glorious remaking of the heavens and earth. It will be a glorious remaking of the heaven and the earth. We are going to receive a perfect world full of love and joy and peace for all eternity. At the end of Christ's 1,000-year rule on earth will come the final judgment of all the wicked. And when that time comes, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says that heaven and earth will flee before Christ on the great white throne of judgment. You might be thinking, after last week, if we talked about what the earth is going to be like during Christ's reign, why would we need a new earth? Why would there need to be new heavens? And so we go all the way back in our Holy Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 and then 31. And we read these wonderful words. Just listen to them. It says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Folks, I don't know if you've ever thought about the glorious grace that we are created in the image of God. You know, sometimes people might get a little confused about what that means. Does that mean that I have hands like God, that I have eyes like God? No, what it means is this. We were created with a soul, with a spirit. We were created with the ability to think rationally. We were created morally. We have in our hearts the law of God that tells us what is morally good and what is immoral. We are created like God where we can choose and we can make decisions. We are created higher than all of the other creation that God has created. God created in His own image, male and female, in His image He created them. Then God blessed them. Isn't that wonderful? God blessed humanity. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. Folks, that's the good news. That's the great news. That's the glorious news that God created us in His image and He gave us this earth to live on. And He said, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to fill this earth and I want you to subdue this earth. It is to be under your control and your demand. And I want you to have dominion over all other life on this earth. But then just less than two chapters later, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, we read these words. Then to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You say, what happened? Sin is what happened. When Adam and when Eve sinned against God by disobeying God, not only humanity, but the earth and all the rest of the world was cursed and corrupted by sin. Because, folks, that's what sin does. That is what sin always does. Sin has consequences, and the consequences of sin is corruption. It is cursedness. It is death. And this earth that God created, even today, over 6,000 years later, based on counting backwards in the Bible to when God created the heavens and the earth, this earth still does not live up to the full potential that God had intended for it. Matter of fact, Romans 8:22 says that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. This is because of the curse of sin that no part of creation entirely fulfills God's original purpose. Now, folks, that's the bad news. But then back to the good news in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, one of God's glorious promises is this. God says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And those new heavens, that's not speaking of the home of God, the abode of God. No, when the Bible uses the term heaven, sometimes it's talking of the sky, the atmosphere. Many times it's talking of the universe, all that God created. And then sometimes it speaks of the third heaven, which is the abode of God. But when God says, "I am going to create a new heavens and a new earth," He is talking about this planet Earth, and all the universe. God says, "I created it perfectly, but yet humanity sinned, and humanity brought curse and corruption upon the heavens and the earth, and yet here is my promise, one day I will create new heavens and a new earth." And the rest of that verse is this, God says, "The former, the current heaven and earth, shall not be remembered or come to mind." Folks, think about that. When God creates the new universe, and when God creates the new earth, it'll be so different. And it'll perfectly fulfill everything that God intends it to fulfill. We'll never even remember this planet. We'll never think of this universe. It'll be something like a distant memory that has just faded into forgetfulness. We won't even remember it. Folks, this planet that we are living on, this universe that we are living in, listen to me, it is a disposable planet. It is a disposable universe. Now, that does not mean that we do not care for this earth that God has given us. He has called us to subdue it and to have dominion. We are to be faithful stewards. We are to care for it. We are to preserve it in as best as we can as stewards. But dear loved ones, we do not need to fall prey to those who tell us that in 5 years the earth will no longer be able to sustain itself. That's not true. We don't need to worry about those who for decades have been saying, if we don't do this, then this earth is going to go away. It's going to die. No, listen to me. God is the one who is in control of heaven and earth. Now, when is God going to create this new heaven and this new earth? Well, the answer is found, dear loved ones, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Listen to it as I read it. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." What promise? What promise is God not slack about fulfilling? It's the promise of Isaiah 65, 17. "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." God is not slack concerning that promise, as some count slackness. But God is long-suffering towards us. God is patient. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Isn't it wonderful to know that God is holding out even today for souls to come to Christ? But listen, dear loved ones, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, all these things will be dissolved. Therefore, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will be melted with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Dear loved ones, there is coming a day after Jesus comes for His church, after 7 years of tribulation on the earth, after 1,000 years of Christ reigning in His kingdom on earth, then there is coming a day in which God is going to uncreate all that He has created. It's going to be like a great fire consuming not just the earth, but all of the universe. And that it's just going to be nothing. It's going to be void. You know, when you think about the word nothing, that there will be nothing when that time comes, it's hard to imagine what that is. When my son was a little boy, he'd go to school, I'd say, "What'd you learn at school?" He'd say, "Nothing." But he learned something. When I think of nothing, I think of just like vast nothingness, blackness, but that's something, isn't it? But it's going to be just like it was before God created all that exists. He's going to uncreate it. And then in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, just as quick as God uncreates, He creates again. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." John sees this new earth created. He sees the new universe created. And then he sees the abode of God, the third heaven, coming down and setting right on the face of the new earth. And dear loved ones, that leads us to the final truth that I want to cover, and you're going to have to listen fast because I got to preach fast, and that is this: the return of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will mean a glorious mansion. A glorious mansion. Listen, I don't know when Jesus is coming back for His church. I believe it'll be soon. I really do. I believe it'll be in some of our lifetimes. Maybe it'll be before we finish the message today. But one thing I know, dear loved ones, is this: that Jesus gives this promise to everyone who comes to Him by faith. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And your Bible, instead of using the word mansion, may say dwelling place. It may say room. It's okay, because let me tell you something. What Jesus is saying is, in the Father's house in heaven, I'm preparing a place for those who come to Me by faith. And dear loved ones, I like the term mansion that the King James and the New King James uses, because it just tells me how majestic it's going to be. Jesus is preparing it. You ever think about that? You ever think about right now, Jesus is preparing a place for you, Christian. And when that place is done, He's coming for you. And He's going to receive you and take you to it. "Oh, in My Father's house are many mansions." The hymn writer wrote these words: "Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold." Heaven's a real place, folks. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 says, "Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Let me tell you something. Heaven is just not some spiritual place. Heaven, dear loved ones, is not some euphemism. It is not a metaphor. It is not symbolic. Heaven is a physical place. It is a place that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24 says this, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God." Heaven is the home of God. It is the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews continues. "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." Heaven is the home of the holy angels. Heaven is the home to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That's the church, folks. Listen, we are registered in heaven if you're born again. What does it mean to be registered in heaven? It means your citizenship is in heaven. It means your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. We're just pilgrims. We truly are passing through. Heaven is the home to God, the judge of all. Heaven is the home to the spirits of just men made perfect. Those are the Old Testament saints. Why, those Old Testament saints, they never got to see Jesus. But they went to heaven the moment they died, to the very home of God. They went immediately to heaven on the coming promise of Jesus Christ. Just like we today go to heaven on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Heaven is the home of God. Heaven is the home of the angels. Heaven is the home of the church. Heaven is the home of the Old Testament saints. And it says we come to heaven through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Folks, the only way anyone comes to heaven is through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. Heaven is a real place. You ever sit down and kind of imagine in your mind what heaven must be like? You know, I love to think what heaven would be like. I think of my loved ones and I think of Jesus. But you know what? 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Folks, it's beyond what we can imagine. Heaven is a real place. And it's the home of the church. It's the home of the Old Testament saints. It's the home of God. It's the home of angels. Jesus called it paradise. Luke 23:43, Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Is it any wonder that when John was given a vision of heaven in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, he said, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Listen, as the aged apostle John describes the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. He said, "I was carried away in the spirit to a great and high mountain," Revelation 21. "And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." The glory of God is who God is. It is His attributes. And he says, "Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone." Imagine a diamond. Clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall and 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. The construction of its wall was of jasper, like a diamond, and the city was pure gold. But listen, pure gold like glass. Folks, we've never seen gold like this. This is heavenly gold. This is gold that is crystal clear. This is a city that it looks like a crystal clear diamond. And the foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And he goes on to list beautiful translucent stones with beautiful colors like red sapphire and a green emerald and purple amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. You know, a pearl is the response of suffering of an oyster. little grain of sand gets in there and it irritates and it causes pain, and the oyster responds by building a pearl. We'll forever be remembered as we go in and out the gates of heaven when we see those pearly gates, that heaven is the response of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And the streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is the light. In the Old Testament, we see times when God made His presence known. He did it by allowing His glory, His attribute, to appear as light. God's Word refers to it as the Shekinah glory cloud. Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there with a few of His disciples, He allowed His glory to show. But in heaven, the glory of God will be the light. And this city that will be like a diamond that is completely made so that the glory of God can illuminate throughout the city, throughout the earth, throughout the new created universe. And then those foundational stones made up of those beautiful colors will allow the glory, the light of the glory of God to shine through them. And then you'll have that wonderful colors of all of those stones illuminating throughout all eternity, throughout the universe. Folks, we'll see things that we've never seen before. We'll see things in ways we could never imagine before. But you know the greatest thing about heaven? God is there. Revelation 21 verse 3, I heard a loud voice from saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Five times, John, he can't get over it. Five times in one verse, John says, we're going to be in the presence of God. Revelation 22 verses 3 and 4 says, His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face. We're going to see God face to face. We're going to see His glory. And folks, we're going to serve Him. I want you to listen real quickly as I share with you what life is going to be like in heaven with God. Revelation chapter 4 verses 2 and following, we step into the throne room of heaven. And John says, I saw a throne set in heaven. And He who sat there was like a jasper, like a diamond, and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Beautiful green rainbow around the throne. Let me tell you something, folks. A rainbow is God's symbol that He will fulfill His word, that He will be faithful to His word. A rainbow is not a sign for prideful sin. It is a remembering that God punishes sin. And He says this, He says, around the throne, there were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns on their heads. Most Bible theologians believe that this is symbolic of the redeemed of the church. There with the crowns that they have received when they were in heaven while the tribulation was going on. And Jesus does tell us that we'll be seated on thrones. And then He says this, from the throne proceeds lightning and thundering and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. These are cherubim angels who are associated with the holiness of God. Listen to the description of these angels. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third had a face like man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night with saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And whenever these cherubim angels give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, the church, the redeemed, fall down on their face before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to serve Jesus. And we're going to worship Jesus with the angels. And we're going to bring glory and cast it before His feet. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, says, "They sung a new song, saying, 'You are worthy, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the cherubim angels, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 of them, with 10,000s and tens of thousands and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And then the four living creatures say, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders, the church, the redeemed, fall down and worship Him who lives forever and ever." Folks, we're going to worship God forever and ever and ever. This is practice. And practice makes perfect, doesn't it? You know, in my mind's eye, I can just see us all there, and I don't think we're going to be seated in pews, and I don't think we're going to be all quiet. I think we're going to have the for reals, and we're going to get happy for Jesus. And it's going to be for all eternity. I can see myself there, and my wife will be there, and my son will be there, and there'll be my brothers and sisters in Christ, and you will be there, and for all eternity, praising Jesus Christ. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that Revelation 21 verse 27 says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Revelation 20:15 says, "Anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever." Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and following, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come to Jesus.' Let him who hears say, 'Come to Jesus.' Let him who thirsts, come to Jesus. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of eternal life freely by coming to Jesus." Oh, Father, it makes my heart tremble to think that one day it'll be too late. Oh, Lord, how I pray. For You know the hearts of every man, woman, and child that's gathered here today. You know where they stand with You. You know whether they're born again. You know whether they're living a lie. You know if they're saved or they're lost. Father, I pray for those who are lost today, that Your Holy Spirit would so convict them that they would realize that this is the truth of Your Word, that You have promised great and glorious things to those who come to You by faith, but for those who reject You, who do not come, who do not truly believe, that they will pay for their sins for all eternity, for they have sinned eternally against eternal God. Dear friend, if you're here today and you know Jesus, He's your Lord and Savior, would you begin praying right now? Chances are that there are people here today who do not know and have a saving relationship with Jesus. It may be the person seated right next to you. Would you begin to pray, dear Christian? Pray that God would speak to the heart, that He would draw the lost to Him, that they would be under conviction. And dear friend, if I'm talking about you, I do not want to embarrass you. Believe me, I love you more than words can tell. And if I could save you, I would, but I can't. Only Jesus can do that. But I can tell you that He loves you, that He died for you, and He gives you a choice today. And your choice today is either trust Him or reject Him. You say, I'm not going to reject Him, I'm just not going to come to Him. Friend, that's a rejection. And you do not know how much longer you have. God's Word tells us that today is the day of salvation. And so, dear friend, if I'm speaking to you and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, would you right now ask Him to save you? You know, He can read your heart. He knows your mind. There is no secrets before Jesus. Maybe you'd begin to pray something like this. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves your judgment. But Jesus, I am asking for your mercy and your grace. Jesus, I trust you. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe that you shed your blood to pay for my sins. I believe that God raised you from the dead. Jesus, right now, this moment, I ask you to come into my life. Save me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Jesus, make me the person you would have me to be. Help me never to be ashamed of you, because you died for me. I'll live for you. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing Him.